Good morning. Wonderful looking crowd out here this morning. We have several guests visiting with us, and we are grateful for your presence. And we thank you for being with us. We want to invite you to be with us at every opportunity that you have to bless us with your presence. And I mean that sincerely. We strive here to do Bible things in Bible ways, and we use the Bible as the first and last authority in the things that we practice and teach. And if you have any questions about anything you've seen or heard here today, we would relish the opportunity to sit down with an open Bible and discuss these things. It is our aim to make the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ known to the world so that more might be saved and fewer would be lost. From our reading this morning, Brother Mark read the opening lines to Paul's letter to the churches of Christ that were scattered throughout the region of Galatia. Galatia was not a city, it was a region in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Paul identifies himself as an apostle through the authority of Jesus Christ and from God the Father. He did not make himself an apostle. He didn't assume the title of apostle, but he was called by God. And he includes the brethren who are with him at this time. And he gives his usual greetings of grace and peace from God the Father. If he was speaking in the Jewish language, this peace would have been the word shalom, which many of you may be familiar with. And he references, of course, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, having been crucified on that cross, and then God the Father on the third day raised him from the dead. But I want to notice a phrase there in the midst of verse 4. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, basically, the evil age that he's referring to is not only the world itself, but he wants delivery from what can happen if you and I are entangled in the affairs of this world. He's talking about salvation. Christ came to deliver us from this present evil world, to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from the consequences of our sins. Make no mistake, there are consequences for our sins. And we could form a list, and we could start at the top: adultery, fornication, drunkenness, lying, stealing, homosexuality, bestiality, and the list goes on and on and on, down to gossip. And the penalty for gossip eternally is the same penalty for homosexuality or pedophilia eternally, be the loss of a soul. So that's the context that Paul is speaking of. But there's a parallel thought that I want to focus on for a while this morning. We also need delivered from the conventional thinking of people today. The ordinary worldview that is prevalent in our society, and actually the thinking of society in general today is not getting any better. It is declining rapidly. You know, from the early, well, I suppose since creation, but from the 50s and 60s, there was things went along. There was a decline in the 20s through Prohibition and those things, and then Prohibition was repealed, and then there was this decline that just sort of happened, and then the late 50s and early 60s hit, and there was a dramatic drop in moral integrity. And there's been this slow decline ever since, until within the last dozen years or so. And now it's taking it, and we're in the midst of another free fall with when it comes to moral integrity and morality in general. We get caught in the trappings and the worldview and the mindset of today's society. Society says you no longer need to rely on God. Don't even think about God or this Jesus. You rely on your career. You rely on your education. And so we become slaves to the conventional wisdom of society. We need to come around to God's way of thinking. And so that's what I want to focus on. Our lesson is titled Gleaning from Galatians. And I'm not going to stay with one text for very long. I've got 6 points that I want to get, and I have allowed roughly 5 minutes per point. And you know how I calculate sometimes, so. The first passage I want us to notice in the book of Galatians is in chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to set up the scenario just a little bit. The churches in Galatia, and if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, which is a kind of a miniature book of Romans, it's packed with various imports of theology. But Paul is disappointed about some of the brethren who are trying to weave this newfound Christian faith in with the elements of the old Jewish law and some paganism and some mysticism. But Paul begins in verse 6 saying, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And here's where I want you to pay attention. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So my first point is this. Do not live your life for the approval of others. Too many people are doing that today. Does society's approval matter? Well, generally, there are three types of individuals who function in a society or group. There are people pleasers and those who couldn't care less what people think. But most fall into a third category where they vacillate between the two. The emotional distress from fear of social disapproval can cause worry and self-neglect, self-doubt, and anxiety, according to psychologytoday.com. Fear of social disapproval. People who are too worried about what society thinks. And with the widespread use of social media today, many of these people who allow themselves to become so distressed about this have committed suicide. We hear of people who are being bullied via the internet or Wi-Fi or whatever means is used. And they commit suicide. Because they are not pleasing to society. Now, being a people pleaser is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. Elders in the Lord's church are commanded to be given to hospitality. They are to have a good report by them which are outside the church, 1 Timothy 3:7. And Christians in general are to be people of honest report. That is, that's old King James terminology for having a good reputation as far as morality and those kinds of things go. Even immoral people have some idea of what immorality is. Most people who are not married to one another, if they're having sexual relations, they know they're sinning. They know that's an immoral act, just like homosexuality or pedophilia or any other immoral act. Timothy, we know, was well reported of by his fellows, Acts 16 and verse 2. So in that sense, it's okay to do what is right and to be people pleasers, but we cannot allow ourselves to fall into the trap of allowing pleasing people to interfere with pleasing God. And that's where a lot of people drop the ball. Speaking of ball, we want to please our children, so we skip church to go to ball games. Or we skip church to host company because, after all, we want to please them. We don't want it to be uncomfortable. See, society sets unreasonable, unnecessary, and ungodly standards for us. Unreasonable expectations for us. But when you and I endeavor to please God, His expectations are very reasonable. They are very necessary. And of course, they're very godly. God's approval definitely matters. Society's approval? Paul determined to speak the true gospel rather than pleasing the religious elites of the day. By seeking God's approval and meeting God's expectations, godly people will be pleased, the ungodly will be instructed. It's up to them whether or not they learn. But Paul said, If I seek to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Secondly, I would have you turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is a very popular verse. It's a song that kids sing at church camp. And I'm going to read it from the New King James. It'll probably come out Old King James, though. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What do we learn in that verse? Well, the point I want us to focus on this morning, you are not defined by your past. Isn't that good news? You are not defined by your past, at least in God's eyes, and in the eyes of brethren who understand and have a very have the necessary forgiving spirit that a Christian is to have. In the past, we lived for Satan. And you might say, now wait a minute, preacher. I wasn't all that bad of a person before I was a Christian. If you were not a Christian, then you were lost. That's bad. Okay? That's bad. Get that. Paul, in his former life, before he became a Christian, he was a very zealous Pharisee. In other words, he was still a Jew, while Christ's religion was the authority. And so he was having Christians arrested and thrown into prison. And when it came time to try them for execution, Paul cast his vote against them. There are a lot of Christians in the world who used to be drunkards, who used to be dope heads, who used to be fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and child molesters. There are Christians who used to be liars and thieves and gossips, but not anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul mentions, and this is not in your outline, so you can scribble it in there. It just occurred to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth, and he says, some of you were thieves, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves. Some of you were covetous, you were drunkards, you were partiers, you were extortioners. But you were washed, an obvious allusion to baptism. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of us in here may have similar histories. But that doesn't define you now. It described you then. But what defines you now is that you're living for Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For you. In the future, we live for Satan in the past, and if we live for Christ now, we will live with Christ for eternity. Next, Galatians 3:27. Your worth is in Christ, not in earthly acclaim. You may be surprised to know this, but all human beings have worth. That son-in-law that you thought was worthless, he has worth. That kid down the street that didn't seem like he was ever going to amount to anything, he has worth. He has a soul. And one day he's going to dwell for eternity in heaven or hell. But our worth is intrinsic in the fact that God created us. And through the first 5 days of creation, when God was finished with his work that day, he said, and it was good. It was only after he created man on the sixth day that God said, and it was very good. Good. This is not egotistical or arrogant, but the Bible implies that mankind was the pinnacle of God's creation. And God gave the best there was to give to save you and I from our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our human worth is not attributed to us by our earthly deeds. Does a diploma hanging on the wall carry with it any intrinsic value? Could you go to McDonald's and order a cup of coffee and pay for it with that diploma itself? No. But what is valuable is that what it can enable you to do. The diploma does not guarantee you a job. It says that you have been instructed and you have satisfactorily met the requirements to receive that piece of paper. Doesn't mean you retained any of it. I have a diploma that's an associate's degree that says I know something about heating and air conditioning. But I graduated from that in 1989. It's all changed since then. I know the principles of air conditioning and heat. I know how it works. But with all the solid state controls and with the advancements with Bluetooth capacities and all these things, it's worthless. Suppose you get a job and you provide for your family. Is that all that it takes to go to heaven? People will mention some fellow and they say, he's passed on. And they say, well, you know, he never went to church, but he was a good provider. Well, that's a nice thing you can say about him. But if he never obeyed the gospel, what's that? What can you say? Suppose you help the less fortunate by doing many charitable deeds. Will that get you into heaven? Evidently not, because Cornelius was one who gave alms to the people, and yet he wasn't saved until he heard the gospel preached by Peter and then was baptized for the remission of his sins. Human worth is attributed by God. Without Christ, we are nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things, Romans 8:28. Galatians 4:7. You are no longer a slave, but a child of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under a guardian and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The child heir in the first century, a child who was an heir, was just about the same as a slave in that there were no genuine personal rights. Okay? A slave had no rights of ownership of property or anything like that. Neither did a child, even though he was the heir. A billionaire left his mansion to his son and died, and his son happens to be 3 years old. Is the son going to be able to care? Obviously not. So think of it in those terms. He was always under a superior. The children of affluent families, they had tutors that would walk them to school and walk them home, and basically they were the first helicopter parents. They hovered over him all the time. But then, when a Jewish child reached the proper age and had his bar mitzvah, his becoming a man. Then he attained some of his legal rights. Jews were like child heirs when they were under the law of Moses. Back in chapter 3:24, it tells us that the law was their tutor. It was the schoolmaster. It was what would bring them. So the fullness of time came, and Christ appeared. That was the Jews as a nation. That was their bar mitzvah. That's when they were supposed to become men in that respect. Mature, adult. And there were a lot of contributing factors to the time of Christ's arrival. Some of which were the Hebrew scriptures were complete. The Greek language, the Koine Greek language, was the universal language of the day. The Roman peace, the Pax Romana, it's called, where there were few wars and fightings and disputes during the reign of the Roman Empire. There were other contributing factors. The Roman road system that made traveling from one major city to another easier. The climate, the geography, the whole thing. But when the time was right, the fullness of time, redemption and adoption were made available. The old law did not provide that. The Ten Commandment law, the law of Moses, did not provide these things. It took Christ to bring them to maturity. And so therefore, we are not slaves under a tutor or a schoolmaster, but as Christians, we are full grown. We are heirs with a claim on the inheritance that Christ offers for us. Also, an application can be made that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're now servants of God, from Romans 6. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What do we glean from this? Do not be led by feelings or emotions, but be led by the Spirit. Now, some of our denominational friends will say, oh, you have to be led by the Spirit. You have to get that warm, fuzzy, butterfly, puppy dog feeling right here in the heart. How many people have made the wrong decision? How many girls had that warm, fuzzy feeling about some boy? Oh, he loves me. I feel it in my heart. And as soon as she gets pregnant, she never sees him again. Or how many people have been duped by false teachers that say, oh, you've got to have a religious experience. You've got to have this better felt than told, warm, fuzzy experience, and you're saved by faith, or you're saved because you prayed. And they went out and they died, or they got killed. And they died believing they were saved, but actually were lost. Feelings and emotions are not a good barometer when it comes to matters of salvation. Many think a spirit-filled life means this euphoric happiness that simply will not allow one to have feelings of sadness and despair. And I know Christians who have beat themselves up saying, I just can't get out of this depression. I guess I don't have enough faith. And that's baloney. Depression is a real thing. There can be such a thing as clinical depression, chemical imbalance, and people can't help it, and they make medication for it, and the medication works. That's how I know it's a real thing. Doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. It just means you're human. These folks imagine if they feel good about something, then the Spirit is leading them to do it. They feel good about something, the Spirit must be leading them to do it. They go out to a bar and drink beer, and they say, well, you know, this, The Spirit's leading us to do it. No, it's not that Spirit that's talking. It's a different Spirit that's warping their thinking. Just because it feels good doesn't mean we should do it. We have to be led by the Spirit, God's Word. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the Word of God. It tells us what to do. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that God has given us in the words of Scripture all things, everything that pertains unto life and godliness. I'll hasten on to chapter 6, verse 9. Do not grow weary. Good brethren, you will reap what you have sown. For those of you who are faithful children of God, you will reap what you've sown. And that is great news. That's the best news you could hear. If you are sowing to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life. But if you're not a child of God this morning, in spite of all your good intentions, if you're not a Christian, you're sowing to the devil, and you'll reap the devil's reward. The devil tempts us to sin. And our brother Paul tells us by inspiration in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Do not grow weary, brethren. They can knock us down, they can slander us, they can talk about us, they can ridicule us, they can beat us up, they can kill us. But they cannot send us to hell. You reap what you've sown. Don't grow weary. But supposing this morning you're not a child of God. Jesus said we have to believe in Him, John 8:24. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 that we have to change our mind and change our way of thinking and thus change our way of living to live according to Him and His Word, Luke 13:3. Jesus said if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. You have a choice to make, and you're going to make one this morning. You're going to choose to accept Christ in obedience, or you're going to choose to reject Him and walk out of this building lost. And anything can happen at any time. This may be the last invitation you hear. Could be the last sermon I ever preach. If you're not a child of God this morning, don't walk out of these doors until you've made your decision to put Christ in your life and make Him the basis of your life. If you are a Christian but you've faltered, you've fallen back into the world, again, you're not defined by your past. You're living in the present. Come forward while you have time and opportunity. The front seats are open. A song of encouragement has been selected. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, please come right now as we stand and sing.